We're looking at the folly of short-sightedness. Lately, I've been thinking that I might need some new glasses. When I look at the computer screen, I've been zooming in every page to make it just that little bit bigger, which might be a sign that I need to get my eyes tested again. And I think I'm long-sighted, which means I can see further, but closer up is harder. These are reading glasses, but I actually wear them all the time. So I'm not sure whether I need like bifocals or anyway. Sounds like I'm getting old, but short-sightedness is not being able to see into the distance, but being able to see up close better. And this seems to be the mistake of Israel that Isaiah is speaking to. But I think it's probably a very similar situation for us, in that our life on this earth is very, very short, isn't it? You know, its average is about 70 years, I suppose, for us in Australia. Certainly other countries it's much lesser. But in Australia we've got, you know, lots of ageing cream and that seems to help and all that sort of thing. All sorts of medical facilities that we have which are incredible here in this country. But our lives here are, you know, average of 70, maybe 80. Get a good innings, you might hit 100. But really, when you think about it, that is like that compared to eternity. It is just nothing compared to eternity. It is so short. And yet, we have this folly of short-sightedness. We concentrate on this 70 years that we're here on this earth so much at the expense of thinking about the actual main part of our life. When we die, and if we go to heaven, that is an eternal part, you know, of our life. And yet so much of our efforts and so much of our concern is about the short time that we have here. To me, that is the folly of short-sightedness. And we live in a country that's hedonistic by nature. It's about, you know, having a good time, making it comfortable, enjoying ourselves while we're here, and really trying not to think too much about, you know, serious, eternal, longer term kind of stuff, where the land of kind of no worries, it'll be all right, she'll be right, mate, enjoy today, you know, seek the pleasures that are available to us. And the problem is there are so many available to us, which is nice, but it's actually a real distraction of thinking about the longer term. And so I think when we're thinking about the folly of short-sightedness, it's absolutely our issue here in Australia, as much as it was for the Israelites that Isaiah is prophesying about. They make some big mistakes, and I think you'll see that these are mistakes that we keep on making, and perhaps we haven't learnt from history. Mistake number one is that they rejoice now and they ignore the future. Verse 1 of this prophecy is an oracle concerning the Valley of Vision. This name is kind of a bit weird. What does Valley of Vision mean? Well, it's kind of meant to be ironic, okay? One writer says that the valley is meant to parody Mount Zion, so the people of God, Mount Zion, but they're actually in a valley. And vision is the very thing that the people of Jerusalem lack. So there's really not much vision in a valley. I don't know if you've ever lived in a valley, but you can't really see. You can see a little bit down the valley, but you can't see the plains or beyond that. You're kind of, you know, you're stuck in there. In other words, it's written to the ditch that can't see much. Okay, that's what it's really saying. But it's sort of an ironic name of the Valley of Vision. And verses 1 to 8, they show us a contrast between Isaiah, who is weeping at the coming judgment of his people, and then on the other hand, the Israelites, who are just laughing it off and just seeking to ignore it and just party on, basically. The previous chapter has been an oracle against Babylon, and it's basically said Babylon is doomed. And Isaiah looks at this and goes, well, if Babylon's doomed, and they were kind of the allies of Israel at this time, scared of Assyria, if Babylon's doomed, we're doomed, we're stuck. There's no hope for us. If they're gone, we're gone, okay? And Isaiah is weeping at this. He is inconsolable, it says. And yet, I think part of his inconsolability-ness is that he's scared about the destruction that's coming, but I reckon probably more so, he's actually more afraid of the fact that his people are just kind of ignoring it and pretending it like it's actually not going to happen, and yet it's inevitable. And he's He weeps at the fact that they're going to have leaders who won't die in battle in a kind of a heroic kind of way or by the sword, but they're going to be captured as they flee like cowards, even while the enemy's far away. This is what it says. And Isaiah is saying, hey guys, you are going to have a day when the Lord Almighty will bring destruction upon you because of your rebelliousness, and all you can do is laugh it off. You're ignoring the reality of what is to come. And this is your first mistake. You need to face up to it. And I think that sounds very familiar to our situation. Live for the now, forget about the future. Enjoy what we've got right now. Mistake number two, I did this, not him. Israel thought they could go it alone, and they didn't need God. They looked to the things that they had made. They figured they could go on in disobedience because they had their store of weapons tucked away that would protect them. It talks about weapons in the palace of the forest, this kind of hideaway place of weapons. They had water supplies and the tunnel which King Hezekiah had built, which actually still stands today in Jerusalem. You can walk through it. They had this tunnel. They were self-sufficient. They were, self-made kings and rulers. Verse 11 says, you built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to the one who made it or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. You see, they completely disregarded God as being the provider of all things. And because of this, destruction will come. They will see that they are not God, and that no matter how self-sufficient they are, God will show them that he is more mighty. It's the old self-glorification. I did it, not him. I did it my way. Frank Sinatra sung it. We continue to sing it whether we like it or not. We did it our way. I made this. I built it. I earned it. I saved for it. It's mine. I'm not going to acknowledge God as doing it because I was in charge and I'm a self-made man or woman. I did this, not him. Mistake number two. Mistake number three, feasting when I should be repenting. You see, they even got a warning from God. He told them about the coming destruction. Verse 12, the Lord Almighty, called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. He warns them to repent. He warns them to realize their sins and to make sacrifices, to mourn, to put on sackcloth, this whole act in the Old Testament of showing you're sorry and showing that you know you've done wrong. But instead, they do what many of us would do, just seek to block it out. Block out the pain of reality with partying, with feasting, drinking, thinking, well, at least I'll enjoy today and I'll forget about the consequences of the future, of tomorrow. That's not unfamiliar, is it? Just block it out, fill my life up with other things so I don't really have to think about the future, keep myself busy so I'm not sort of having to, have time to kind of dwell on what will happen in the future. Just think about now. And they are told that until their dying day, this sin will not be atoned for. This sin of looking away from God to human self-rescue. Human self-rescue. It's the oldest sin in the land, and it's still alive and well today. I'll rescue myself. I'll be good enough. I'll either be good enough for God, I'll acknowledge God's there, I'll be good enough, and because of my goodness, he'll accept me in. Or forget about God, I'll go my own way, and I'll kind of rescue myself by what I do and just what I think myself. It's the oldest sin in the land, and it's still alive and well today. You may have noticed as Andrew was reading just how many times God is referred to as the Lord Almighty in this passage. He seems a little bit more powerful than Bruce Almighty, you might say, if you've seen the movie. We're being told something here. It's pretty profound, isn't it? What is it? Did you get it? The Lord is Almighty. Okay, it's repeated there for a reason, to show us that the Lord is Almighty. He is Almighty over all things. He is not Lord some mighty. He is Lord Almighty. You cannot escape his might. He will have his way. His way rules. He is inescapable. And Isaiah is saying to Israel, therefore, repent. Therefore, turn to him. Stop running. He is almighty. And he is longing for you to come back to him. At SWAT Youth the other night and Kids Club last week, we've been looking at the parable of the lost sheep. And we've been helping the kids to see that God loves his people and he goes after them and he does not give up. And when one of them returns to him, they actually create a party in heaven. There is a party in heaven when one person comes back into the relationship that they were intended for with God. They actually cause this massive party in heaven because heaven is so rejoiced and God is so pleased when one person comes back to him and turns and repents and goes, you know what? I'm not self-made. I cannot do this alone. I am humble and I am weak and I need God. To think that one person turning back to Jesus causes a party in heaven because God just loves it so much is profound. And yet that's what happens. Stop feasting and repent. Get some perspective on the big things of life, on the eternal stuff, not the 70 years, the eternity. Mistake number 4, seeking the wrong glory. We've been looking at Israel as a whole, and in these verses, 15 to 19, we're taken down to two close examples. We're zooming in on two specific people. The failings of Israel are shown to us in the contrasting lives of two court officials, Shebna and Eliakim. Let's compare the two. Shebna is self-regarding. It's his tomb and it's his chariots. You see, his response to looming danger is to choose an impressive site for his grave. Okay? I'm going to die. So what will I do? Well, at least I'll make sure I die somewhere nice. Like, get some perspective, man. Okay? At least I'll be remembered well. Yeah, but what about your eternity, buddy? Eliakim, on the other hand, is a servant of the Lord and a father to the people. Shebna is like a ball, unstable, rolling here and there, thrown out. Verse 18. Eliakim is like a peg, stable, dependable. Things hang off him. Shebna is a disgrace to his master's house. Eliakim will be a seat of honour to his father's house. Shebna is deposed by the Lord, verse 19. Eliakim is fixed in a firm place by the Lord, verse 22. Shebna is all about his own glory. Eliakim is all about the Father's glory. You see, Shebna just doesn't get it. It seems foolish to seek your own glory when you are dealing with the Lord Almighty. Your glory is going to be so small and minute in comparison anyway. Why not look to the one who's actually created? Like the picture we showed the kids. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world and everything in it. It's his world, and yet you're down in sort of in that little lower left, lower right corner down under in Australia, trying to put your little crown on and going, oh, look at my big crown and look at my glory and aren't I good? And there's this big crown over the top going, hello, Lord Almighty here. Your little crown is pretty small. Shebna does not get it. You are so small, Shebna, in contrast to the Lord. You are like a piece of sand on the seashore, while the Lord Almighty is the power of the sea. You fool, Shebna. You will be ousted from your position. You will not stand. You are not Almighty. You are not even Bruce Almighty. You are Shebna no mighty. Shebna Vegemighty. You'd be lucky to be a spoonful of yeast extract. And yet Shebna represents the people of Israel to us. The people of Jerusalem are blind to the Lord's purposes. They carry on regardless and they laugh at his warnings. He's saying, repent. You are facing destruction. And they're like, we'll eat now. We'll deal with that later. Isaiah sees them very clearly. He sees what's going on and he weeps. He is inconsolable. Won't Israel turn and seek to glorify God instead of themselves? Well, in the end, Israel needs Emmanuel. Even Eliakim, the faithful servant and palace official, cannot shoulder the load of the glory of his family and descendants. Verse 24 says, all the glory of his family will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. There's a lot hanging on him. But verse 25 says, in that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg driven into the firm place will give way. It will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken. Eliakim cannot shoulder the load of his people. He is not their saviour. He is a faithful servant, but he cannot carry them. Even this picture of this faithful servant is not going to be enough. No one can save Israel. No one but one. We need Emmanuel. We need God with us. For no one else can shoulder the load of God's people and salvation. Glory to God in the lowest. Emmanuel come as a baby. That is the one that can shoulder the load. And of course, Isaiah has already told us about this in chapter 9. Very famous passage, you'll know. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He is the one that can shoulder the load. He is the one that can carry us. We need Emmanuel. We need Jesus. We need God with us. We need the Saviour who can carry his people and bring salvation for all, once and for all time. Isaiah's ideal vision for his people, for Jerusalem, involves regret, 22 verse 4, looking to God, 22 verse 11, and hoping that sin could be atoned for, 22:14. And yet the blindness of the people in the so-called valley of vision means that Jerusalem will one day be judged. One day they will be judged. They were judged by Assyria, and they continue to wait in judgment on the final day when Jesus returns. And on that day, we too will be judged. None of us escape judgment. Another one of our memory verses in this Two Ways to Live series, Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. We will face judgment. And how will God find you? Do you suffer from the folly of short-sightedness? Are you just thinking about your 70 years here? Because it's pretty short. Are you making the same mistakes as Israel? Rejoicing now and ignoring the future? Boasting of your own achievements and leaving God out of the providing picture? Acknowledging him? Feasting and partying to block out the need of repentance before God? Seeking your own glory instead of the Lord Almighty's? How's God going to find you? Are you making the same mistakes as Israel? Are you suffering from the folly of short-sightedness? We need Emmanuel. You need Emmanuel. And Emmanuel has come for you. Jesus has come as a lowly, humble child. God has shown himself, humbled himself, incredibly. The Lord Almighty has come as a baby so that you could be friends with him. We need Emmanuel. We cannot be self-made. We will not be self-made, even if we kid ourselves for 70 years. The Lord Almighty is the Lord Almighty, and He is Almighty. Let me pray. Father God, please help us not to kid ourselves. Please help us to be honest, because You know every thought in our mind. You know every word that's going to be on our tongue even before we say it. And yet somehow we still manage to kid ourselves and think that we can be self-made, that we can provide all things, and that we somehow think that we are mightier than You. Father God, please help us to stop suffering from this folly of short-sightedness, but to acknowledge You as Lord Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen.